So Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their leaders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is He who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. So we're given a little context of what we're about to see and hear. Joshua is now at the end of his life, and very similar to what we saw at the very end of Deuteronomy with Moses, as he's at the end of his life. He gets all of Israel together and to come to him and to reflect on all that the Lord has done. See, that's a very important part as a leader. As a leader, Joshua was supposed to point the people to the Lord. He doesn't remind them of all the things that he has done, but all the things that the Lord has done. And even the things that he says he has done, it's with the caveat, it's through the Lord that he has done these things. As a leader, he's supposed to reflect that. He points the people to the Lord. And that's exactly what he's going to do as he continues on. Verse 5. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he has promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, the leader is not just supposed to point the people to the Lord, but also to declare who the Lord is and what he does. It's not just ask the Lord what to do. He declares who the Lord is, what he does, his attributes. Joshua knew that the people had still not completely taken the land, and he knew the way of their hearts. And he tells them, look, the Lord will fight for you just as he has done, just as he's driven out these mighty nations before you. He will continue to fight for you. But there was a caveat. It wasn't that the Lord was just going to fight for them just because. Or just, you know, no matter what they did, the Lord was always going to give them what they wanted and desired. As he says at the end of the section we just read, if the people decided to allow the Canaanites to stay and to end up intermarrying with them, then two things would happen. The first thing would be that they would cause them to serve their other gods. In fact, just before this, or at the beginning of this section, Joshua tells them, you shouldn't even make mention of the names of their gods. Don't even get, you know, interested in what they're doing. Don't say, oh, you know, I'm going to stick to following the Lord, but you mind showing me the temple of Dagon and what you guys do over there, or Baal or Molech? You know, I'm a history buff, you know, so let me just find out what you guys got going on over there. He says, don't even make mention of their gods. Don't let anyone swear by them. Don't serve them. Don't bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done. However, if they were going to do this, or if they were going to allow these people to stay in their land and end up intermarrying, going into them and they to you, well, they would end up as he says here, they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes. Which brings us to the second thing that would happen if they allowed all these people to stay. The second thing would be that the Lord would not drive the Canaanites out. Which sounds, it makes sense. If they say the people can stay, then the Lord's not going to drive the people out. Even though the Lord had sent the Israelites there to drive the people out. The Lord is saying here is, look, if you guys want to take this land, but you want to keep those people around, I'm not going to force it. I'm not going to force those people out. That's totally up to you. However, if you do that, here's the problems that are going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Here's the consequences of it. You're going to serve their gods. Not only that, they're going to be snares and traps to you. As we've seen up to this point, we've seen how the children of Israel have somewhat tried to control the nations that have stayed around. Right? They said that they could be water carriers and woodcutters for the temple. Basically, they're slaves. Oh, you know, we're not going to kill them and get rid of them. We'll just make them our slaves. That way we don't have to do the work. And then we kind of have control over these people. But as God mentions here, it's not going to happen that way. You think you have control over them, but they'll end up influencing you. I've shared this analogy a few times, but with the youth group, when I would teach the youth, I would always give them this image where I would stand up on a chair and I'd have one of the youth kids, one of the youth boys who really strong and all that. You know, he wants to show off how strong he is to everyone in there anyways. And I'd stand on the chair and I'd say, all right, I want you to pull me down from this chair. And how easy was it for him to pull me down? Very easy. And then I said, all right, I want you to stand up on the chair and I want you to pull me up onto the chair. And you know how hard that was for him? It was impossible. You know, yeah, but I work out every day and it was impossible for him. And I know I'm a scrawny guy, but the point I was making to these kids was that it's a lot easier for people to pull you down than it is for you to pull people up. And the Israelites kind of had that idea. Oh, we'll be around the Canaanites and maybe we'll influence them. The Lord says, no, they're going to influence you. They're going to drag you down. See, there's only one person who's able to pull anyone up out of the mire. And that's the Lord. We can sometimes often think that we are the ones to do it. But no, it's the Lord. These nations, they're going to be snares and traps to them if they allow them to live. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, he says, we are to lay aside every sin and the weight which so easily ensnares us as we run this race and we look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's really what Joshua is saying here. He's saying, get rid of these nations that are among you. They're going to be snares and traps to you. It's not going to end up well. Instead, hold fast to the Lord. Really, the end of this book is very much like the beginning of this book. The beginning, Joshua, kind of his opening statements as the leader. You see it a lot. He says, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong, be strong. Don't be afraid. Be strong, be strong. And that's essentially how he's ending his time. For decades, he was with them. And what did he say to them? Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and very courageous. Essentially the same message. Well, continuing on in verse 14, he says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. He's going to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things, until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which He has given you. Now, I want to take note in verse 16, he says, when you have transgressed, not if you transgress. And Joshua knows the hearts of the people. He knows the way that they go. And here in these verses, we have really these what some would call the duality of God. I don't think it's duality. It's not that God has two fighting natures. Some people like to think that. In J.I. Packer's classic, Knowing God, he has a whole chapter dedicated to what Joshua speaks about here and what many think the Bible shows, God's goodness and God's severity, God's judgment, God's wrath. For many, they ask themselves, how can we reconcile it? See, as Joshua opens up this section, he says, you know that all the good things of the Lord have come to pass. And they're like, yeah, of course we do. We love remembering the good things of the Lord. And he says, just as faithful as he is for those good things, he will be as faithful to the harmful things. That's what he says in verse 15. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things that have come upon you, which the Lord God promised to you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. Right? You see them usually at the bookstore, Christian bookstores, online, wherever. These little books that have all the promises of God in them, and they're, you know, pink and glittery, and you know, they're supposed to make you happy. I can tell you this right now, this promise is not in that book. But what Joshua is saying is, just as God is faithful to give you the good things, He is just as faithful to discipline you when you step out of line. So how do we reconcile it? For some, they might look at this and say that Joshua is speaking about two different people. For some, they would say, well, God seems bipolar. Or God seems like there's a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. Some have even likened it within the Trinity to say that God, the Father, is the angry one, and then Jesus steps in and He's the kind one. Which is blasphemous. How do we reconcile it? Well, both are attributes of God. We can clearly see His goodness. Clearly. That's something we've been looking at on Sunday mornings in Romans. That the creation clearly shows His goodness, His attributes, who He is. And just as much as we can clearly see His goodness, well, we can also clearly see His wrath. As J.I. Packer would continue to unpack this, what some see as an issue, he ends up saying, He is severe because He is good, and He is good because He is severe. See, those that believe experience, those that don't believe, experience only a small percentage of His goodness, but will experience all of His wrath. See, there are everyone, whether they believe or not, still gets to experience the goodness of God. That's what Paul said in Romans. It's actually the goodness of God that brings men to repentance, because He's long-suffering that people are even able to repent. But it's flip-flopped for those that believe. Those that believe, they only experienced a small part of His severity. Unfortunately, being in this body, being in this world, being affected by sin and the flesh, we still experience the severity of God. Not His fullness of His wrath, but His discipline. In fact, the author of Hebrews says that as His children, we will be disciplined. But at the same time, we experience only a little bit of that, but we get to experience all of His goodness. We get to experience all of it. Again, it's not that God is flipping switches. Today He's angry, tomorrow He's mad. He has a standard. And when that standard is not met, well, there's a consequence for that. For the Christian, it's just discipline. They will be disciplined for those times. For the non-believer, they're storing up wrath. And the only way to not experience that is to believe in Jesus, who took upon Himself what we deserved. And so He tells the people here, look, don't just trust God in the goodness, but also trust God in His wrath, in His discipline. He's just as faithful to give you grace as He is to give you discipline. And He hasn't changed even today. Well, continuing on, going into chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over to Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." Now, this isn't the first time, and it won't be the last time, that the Israelites get a history lesson on all that the Lord has done. In fact, the Lord does it multiple times throughout history with Israel. And it's not because He just, you know, "Hey, look, like, you guys, you forgotten what I've done for you?" Well, it's because really they have forgotten what God has done for them. They have forgotten who their father is. They have forgotten the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the victory of God. In fact, we should understand this a lot, because we are just like the Israelites in that manner. We have often forgotten the things that God has done for us. In fact, maybe the anxiety you're experiencing right now is because you've forgotten how faithful the Lord was a year ago, 2 years ago, last week. Sometimes we can be really forgetful. The Lord never misses an opportunity to remind them how faithful He is to them, what He has done to them, how He has brought them out from nothing. Right? He chose Abraham, even though Abraham's family didn't even follow the Lord. It wasn't like, well, Abraham deserved it. No, the Lord just called Abraham. Abraham answered. And the Lord blessed him and his family. He brought these guys out of Egypt. And He says, "You guys saw with your eyes what I did in Egypt." Not only that, but they saw all the things He did in the promised land. See, this is something we always need a reminder of. It's the faithfulness of God. And it even says there at the end there, I have given you a land which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. As he's speaking to them, they're sitting there in the faithfulness of God. How many times are we crying out to the Lord to be faithful to us as we're driving in our car to work? And he says, I'm the one who gave you that vehicle. I'm the one who gave you that job that you're complaining about. You want me to be faithful? Just look, open your eyes. I'm faithful right now. And again, this isn't just a warning that he hopes they would remember. He knows they're going to forget. In fact, when we dig in next week to the book of Judges, we will see that this is a pattern for the children of Israel, which is really, on a bigger scale, a picture of a pattern for us, constantly going back and forth, remembering God, forgetting God, remembering God, forgetting God, doing what we want, doing what He wants. And so He tells them, look, I have done all these things for you. Remember all these things. But as He continues on, in verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord. After looking at all the faithful things I've done, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose lands you dwell. And now Joshua is speaking, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua really gives them an ultimatum. Fear the Lord. But if you're going to choose not to fear the Lord, he goes, at this point, whether you want to serve the gods in Egypt or the gods in the Amorites, it doesn't matter. But choose this day whom you shall serve. He puts it bluntly to them, just like Jesus did. Jesus told his disciples, you are either for me or you are against me. Joshua tells them they have to choose who they will serve. And that means something. That means that everyone is serving someone or something. Notice Joshua doesn't say, choose whether you want to serve God or the other gods. Or if you don't want to serve anything or anyone, that's fine too. Just live your life. Free. And there are many today who are so deceived thinking they don't serve anyone. They really think they think that they're the master of their own ship. And that no one has any influence over them, and everything they do is just for them. No, everyone is serving someone or something. Even the people who only serve themselves, what they really don't realize is they're actually serving their flesh, who has more power over them than they have. So Joshua tells them, you're going to have to serve someone. And he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua and his house, they take the stand. They say, we're going to serve the Lord. And as we'll see here in these next few verses, it sounds like the people of Israel want to follow along. Verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. At first, it almost sounds like Joshua is either A, talking them out of serving the Lord, or B, he's straight up lying about the Lord. Because he says, "You can't serve the Lord. He's jealous. He's holy. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." But then he explains it. "But if you forsake Him." See, what Joshua wanted them to understand is that if they commit to serve the Lord, well, it's just that, a commitment. It's not just a few words you say that you repeat after me, okay, now you're good to go. It's not just a cultural thing. I was born into it. You know, my daddy was a pastor. My granddaddy was a pastor. You know, my uncle's a pastor. My parents were saved. My kids are saved. I go to church. I show up. I tithe. It's not that. It's a commitment. In fact, he even tells them here that they are to put away the foreign gods which are among you. He's telling them, look, if you are going to serve the Lord, well, you can't serve the Lord and these other things. It's not just having Jesus as most of your life. It's about having Jesus as all of your life. Jesus even spoke about this. He said that no man can have two masters. You can't serve God and mammon, power, riches, wealth. You can't have both of those things. You either are for Him or you are against Him. And then He says to His disciples, to make it even more, He says, "If anyone desires to come after Me, to be My disciple, to follow Me, well, what must that man do? He must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow Me." There has to be a sacrifice. In fact, Jesus even says to His disciples, "Your walk with Me is going to be hard. It will require sacrifice. Not sacrifice that He is necessarily going to require of you, but it's just the truthful nature of walking with God. As you walk with Him, well, there are going to be relationships that you're going to have to cut off. As you walk with Him, there are going to be things that you used to do that were part of the culture that you're no longer going to be able to do. And maybe that means that career that you longed after is no longer in picture. Maybe that means that relationship that you wanted is not going to work out. Maybe that means that dream that you had is not going to come true. Maybe that means that you don't live an extravagant life like you want to. But it requires sacrifice. And Joshua tells them that here. Look, if you are going to follow the Lord, you need to understand it's not just you saying yes, it's you actually living it out. And so he sets up this whole statute and ordinance, and he has a rock there that says, hey, this rock is going to be a witness between you and Me and between the Lord, that lest you deny your God. And then he dismisses the people. And now the very end, verse 29. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah-serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now, that's an important verse when we get into Judges. Because if he's saying that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and the elders outlived Joshua, what they're saying, what the author is saying is there's a point where they stopped that. Again, we'll get into that as we get into the book of Judges. And the bones of Joseph, verse 32, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas' son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And so now we're seeing really the end of this great age of all these wonderful men of God, these patriarchs of Israel. Right, when we started the book of Exodus, all the patriarchs of the faith, Abraham and his family had passed away. But then we had Moses and his family. And then Moses died at the end of Deuteronomy. Then we had Joshua. And now at the end of Joshua, we have the end. And really, this becomes the end of these kind of patriarchal figures for a while. And in the book of Judges, we'll have these kind of moments of these, what the book of Judges calls deliverers and judges. But as we'll see, the moment these guys die, Israel's just going to go back to doing what they want to do. What we'll see is that people don't depend on the Lord, but on who their leader is. We'll see that their walk with the Lord is dependent upon someone else. And then we also see at the end here, and it's important to note that they buried Joseph's bones, which we saw in Genesis chapter 50. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph tells his sons, you know, don't bury me here, don't leave me here, but take my bones with you and bury them in the promised land that the Lord your God is going to give you. Which would happen hundreds of years later, but Joseph had faith that the Lord would do it. And then in Exodus 13, we actually see Moses take the bones of Joseph with him out of the land of Egypt. And now all the way at the end of Joshua, we see him burying his bones. Joshua being there in the plot of ground which Jacob, his father, had purchased. And just a beautiful ending to that story. But we just see with this whole book of Joshua, we saw the children of Israel, they were afraid from the very beginning and even to the end here. Right? What is one of the last things Joshua says to the people? To be courageous, be strong. As a Christian, there's never necessarily a time of peace. Even though, as we even saw here in chapter 23, at the very beginning, it says, even though all the land was at peace and at rest, Joshua was still telling the people, you have to be on your toes. These people aren't going to fight you with swords. They're going to fight you with their culture. They're going to fight you with their gods. They're going to fight you by intermarrying with you and seducing you. And as a believer, man, we have the same charge for us today. We can certainly look out right now and see that the Lord is going to come back soon. And that should bring us joy and excitement, knowing that He is coming back, whether that's in our lifetime or the lifetime of our great-grandchildren. But it should also show us that we're still at war. There's still an enemy out there. In fact, we will be at war until He comes back and ends all wars. He finally brings peace. In fact, to the children of Israel, one thing they will be looking for is that Messiah, who they think is just going to end, give them peace here on this earth. And Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. The war is still going on, and we still need to be strong and courageous, knowing that we have committed to the Lord. He has committed to us, and if we follow Him, well, He'll be faithful. Faithful to be good and faithful to discipline as well. And so I'm excited as we get into the book of Judges. We'll probably do the first couple chapters next week in that. And then just remember, Sunday we have our potluck. And then next Thursday we also have Corey Kilgis from CBI Peru coming to share with us. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for your faithfulness. Lord, your faithfulness for all the good things you've given us. Your faithfulness for the discipline in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would just give us victory and walk with us the rest of this week. Wherever you have us, wherever you planted us to bear fruit, that we would continue to bear fruit in those places. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.